Today we come to the end of our Proverbs study. I'm going to get into it again sometime in the future because it sure has been rich for me personally. Been eight months in this wonderful book, and it's surely been helpful. I hope to you, it certainly has been to myself. And what a wonderful theme to end on, the whole area of friendship. Let me ask you a quick question. We've all heard about a litmus test, but do you understand what a litmus test is and where that originally comes from? This might be the most boring introduction I've ever done to any message. A litmus test is a test in chemistry to determine the acidity of something. Blue litmus paper turns red under acidic conditions. Red litmus paper turns blue under alkaline, that is the opposite of acidic conditions. Knowing this, you can all now die in peace. However, in popular usage, a litmus test is a decisive way of determining something. A decisive way of determining something is a litmus test. You could say that the litmus test of whether you can ever become a parachutist or not is whether you're willing to jump out of the plane. Well, today we're going to apply a litmus test to the area of friendship. As you know, I like things to be simple. Well, let's have a simple test that uncovers what is really the core characteristic of friendship. All the things you can say about friendship, let's boil it down to its essential quality. So, please open your Bibles to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, the first 22 verses of this chapter are all about friendship. We've been working our way gradually through this, and now we come to verse 11, and we will finish at verse 22. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind and to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Crush a fool in mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for putting this wonderful book in your holy book, that we could have a whole section of Scripture that has to do with the subject of wisdom, because we need wisdom every day. Thank you for this. Thank you for this gift. We remember that the New Testament tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything we study in this book comes to us through Christ. And on this very important subject of friendship, we ask now, Lord, give us insight and understanding. Impart something to us today. Change us Change the way we think about one another, the way we relate to one another, the way we think about friendship. For our good, Lord, for the good of this church, for the good of many around us, that we will befriend. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Simply put, the litmus test of all friendship is this. Is this friendship empowering or depleting? Is this friendship empowering or depleting? The Bible says that when the church gets together like we are today, we are to build one another up. We are to edify. That's what edify means, to build up. Another way to say this is that when the church gets together, we are to empower one another. We are to empower one another through the Holy Spirit like friends, the way friends do. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians. It says, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Because that's what true friends do. True friends build others up. And of course, when we talk about empowering or building each other up, we don't mean by that that they always make each other feel good. That's not what we mean by empowering. We found that out in verse 6, didn't we? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Yeah. True friends are people who are faithful to wound us and correct us in order to help us. It's enemies that are always smothering us with kisses. So let's not confuse empowering, building up, with feeling good, because false friends can make you feel good forever, but don't help you. Now, what we're going to find as we work our way through our text today is that there are two broad categories of friendships that all of us experience as we walk through life. From verses 13 to 16, we find depleting friendships. And then for verses 17 to 21, empowering friendships. Now, before we get into the heart of the passage on those two areas, we need to notice the bookends that are on either side. Remember that often in the book of Proverbs, there are bookends around the outside of a passage, and they're giving us clues to what the passage is all about. The first bookend is found in verse 11 and 12. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The first bookend is about wisdom. What we're going to find is really bookend number one is about wisdom, bookend number two is about folly. The first bookend is about wisdom. And it reminds us that this teaching that's going on right here is a conversation between King Solomon and the future king, his son, the prince. King Solomon is trying to prepare him for leadership. And that explains to us, my friends, why it talks about an adulteress and why it later on talks about the quarrelsome wife. Because we know, because it's in the scriptures, it's talking about adulterers and it's talking about quarrelsome people. It's to all of us, and therefore the message is both men and women can be adulterers, men and women can be quarrelsome at home. But the way it's described in our text is in a conversation between the king and his son, and therefore the explanation and the words that appear are appropriate to that. Now, I want you to notice two important insights about this first bookend that are found in verse 11 and 12. The first is found in verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad. Now, it's in the context of friendships. What it's saying is this, that our friendships affect more people than just ourselves. A child that is wise in their friendships with others affects the emotional state of their parents. They make their heart glad. And also their reputation among those who dislike them, that I may answer him who reproaches me. In other words, the wisdom or foolishness of our friendships has an exponential effect on those closest to us. The kind of people we associate with empowers our family or depletes our family. The plain fact is that our choice of friends affects more than just us. The way we relate to others either enhances or diminishes the well-being of our family, and in particular, our parents. That's clear from verse 11. Now notice verse 12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The word prudent is the opposite of the word gullible. What it's saying is that wisdom is shown in avoiding certain kinds of friendships that are draining and depleting. The simple person, remember we've talked about five different kinds of fools in the book of Proverbs. Well, now we have the simple here. That is fool number one, the kind of fool that is actually reachable. However, this person doesn't think about future outcomes. And so they plunge into danger and ultimately suffer the consequences. So that's bookend number one, a bookend about wisdom. Be careful about your friendships. That's basically what it's saying. The second bookend is found at the end of the passage in verse 22. Crush a fool in mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. This bookend is about foolishness. And when it talks about the fool here in verse 22, it's not talking about a category one fool, it's talking about a category three fool. This is an ewil, E-W-I-L in the Hebrew. The difference between a category one fool, that is in verse that is in verse 12, the simple, and the difference between that and verse 22 is simply this, that the category one fool is actually reachable. They're likely to go astray, but they're reachable, whereas a category three fool is not reachable. And so bookend number one is really telling us that there's hope. It's kind of in the front end of this discourse on friendship, and it's providing hope. It's saying, you need help, but there's still hope. On the other side of the discourse, there's this kind of pronouncement of doom, that there's no hope because you've gone from being a category one fool to being a category three fool, and therefore, no matter what happens in your life, the foolishness won't get out of you. Now, these are the two bookends that frame the passage before us. Therefore, what we are talking about today is about wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly in relationships, in particular in friendships. Now, the first four verses of the section that we get into now is about those kind of so-called friendships that deplete and drain. We've all experienced these kind of friends, and perhaps we are these kind of friends to other people. Depleting friendships. This is found from verses 13 to 16. What we find in these four verses are three examples of different kinds of friendships, and each of them uncover a little bit of a surprise to us, because as they're described, particularly the first two, and then the last as well, they have the potential to be great friends, but because of their depleting characteristics in the relationship, they turn out to be false friends. Notice the first one in verse 13. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. This is an example of a loan being given when somebody asks you for help. They're asking, there's actually three people involved in this. You are being addressed. The person that is talking to you is somebody that professes to be a friend. And they are in need because they've got involved with an adulteress, with somebody that's unfaithful, and they've lost money. So they're asking you for a loan to help them because they have been generous with this unfaithful person. Well, generally speaking, we would say that generous people make good friends, right? But it depends. You see, if the generosity is propping up somebody unfaithful to basic commitments, like an adulterous person, it's like taking a bottle of aged, expensive wine, opening the top and pouring it down the drain. It's a colossal waste. You see, this is not talking about a gift. This is talking about an investment. The person is asking you for an investment into somebody that on the other side, it's obvious you're never going to get the return on your investment. When you're making loans to people, when you're investing in something, the investment should give you a probable return. Therefore, investing money into people proven to be unfaithful is basic foolishness. It's a fool's errand. To do so is to lack the prudence that it talks about in 27:12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. In practical terms, what this means is, and this is especially important for Christians to hear, it almost sounds hard to say this, but it's not always helpful to give money to people who ask for it. You may be supporting and enabling someone who is lazy or unfaithful or even corrupt. There is such a thing as foolish generosity. So this first type of depleting friend to avoid is one who looks to you for a handout to bail them out of unwise financial decisions that they've made. The person has got involved with this unfaithful woman and has lost money, and now they're asking you to bail them out. Or we could take the principle and put it out like this. Should you loan money to someone who has accumulated irresponsible credit card debt? Should you give money to help someone out who refuses to work? Should you bail others out of money problems they got themselves into because of foolish generosity? Well, the biblical answer is no, you shouldn't. Not if you ever hope to see the money again. Well, that's category number one. Now, the second and third type of depleting relationships are found in verses 14 and then 15 and 16. Look with me at that, at verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Here's another kind of person that appears to be a friend. They're blessing you. They're saying good things about you. But because they have no sense of what is socially appropriate, their gushing is annoying. Their sense of timing is horrendous. Loud greetings first thing in the morning are rarely appreciated by anybody. So the first kind of draining person takes unwelcome liberties with people's money. This second kind of person takes unwelcome liberties with people's time. And then in verses 15 and 16, we have an example of someone who should be a great friend and an encourager, a spouse. But instead of this spouse providing refuge from the storms of life, it's interesting that if you look at verses 15 and 16, it says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. The word rainy day is really not adequate. It literally means in the Hebrew a torrential downpour. There's a storm outside, And so you come inside, but when you come inside, you find that the storm is still inside. There's a dripping. There's this nagging, complaining, whining, argumentative spirit, and there's no refuge. There's a storm brewing in their life on the outside. There's also a storm on the inside. Living with someone like this is depleting and discouraging. So in these four verses, we are introduced to three kinds of friendships that deplete you. People who deplete you financially. People who deplete you in your time. They take your time. And then probably the hardest one of all is those who deplete you emotionally. Do you know that there's some people who think God is this way? To them, God is all about taking people's money and time, and then those good-for-nothing preachers like myself make you feel lousy all the time, and you get emotional depletion to add. That's the way many people think about God, and yet how different Christ actually is. We've seen this before earlier on. I think it was in Proverbs 6. The Bible tells us not to put up security for a stranger. It's putting good money after bad. And yet Christ offers himself as security for strangers and for the unfaithful, for adulterers, thieves, and liars. That's exactly what he did. Jesus doesn't bless us loudly and end up cursed like it talks about here. Instead, he cursed himself on the cross. And he's cursed so that God can bless us loudly forever and ever. You know this verse, this wonderful verse. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God being loud and blessing us loudly because of what Christ has done for us. Amazingly, he does not nag or berate us. He is a true refuge for us. You've heard me say that he looks at us cross-eyed. That is, he looks at us through the cross of what we are and what we will be because of Christ. He speaks incredible words of hope over us. And in fact, here's an amazing thought, that the Bible says that one day God will actually praise us. Did you know that? We're going to stand before God one day, and it's not going to be all about our sin. He's actually going to spend time praising us. Let me show you that verse. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. And when we read something like that, we're thinking that he's bringing to light all the sins that are hidden in our life. The Lord will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. So you're thinking, oh, this is going to be bad. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. That word commendation means applause, praise, honor paid. One day, God's going to disclose secrets of our heart, and he's going to find things that are worth applauding and praising. See, the reality is that Jesus dies in shame, forsaken on the cross, so that one day, you and I, though we never will deserve it, we will receive praise from God of all things. How different Jesus is from the way his critics depict him. The amazing thing is that he moves toward depleters, and he dies for them. This passage tells us to avoid such friendships, and yet Christ identifies with relational failures and dies for them to raise them up. A promise that I have always loved in Scripture is this from 1 Samuel. Let me read it to you. If this doesn't show you the heart of God for people, I don't know what does. It says, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Many translations would translate that as the garbage dump. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. See, that's the kind of friendship that God offers us. It's an empowered friendship. And of course, this is the kind of friendship that's extolled in these verses. So let's move from depleting friendships to empowering friendships. This is the description, and a wonderful description it is, of what true friendship really looks like. What we find from verses 17 to 21 in this section is really two aspects of empowering friendships. Simply can be said this, you can remember this for the rest of your life, okay? Empowering friendships bless others and they maintain boundaries. Two B's, they bless and they have boundaries, okay? If you remember those two things, you've got the two essential components of strong friendships. Now, in typical wisdom literature fashion, we have a real pattern that emerges here. The odd verses describe the blessings of friendship, verses 17, 19, and 21. The even verses describe the boundaries necessary for healthy friendships, verses 18 and 20. So let's work our way through this. First of all, the blessings. Blessing number one, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A sword in the ancient world, and having really not just a sword, but having a sharp sword in the ancient world, it was not at all like having a sharp knife in the kitchen. I mean, having a sharp sword was a matter of life and death on the battlefield. A dull sword was the modern-day equivalent of having a jammed machine gun. So swords were constantly sharpened. They were essential for life. Now, as you know, knives are sharpened by friction. These days, you can get special sharpening stones. But in those days, they used a piece of iron to make the blade razor sharp. Well, this is what true friends do. They create friction in our lives by adjusting and correcting us. We've already found that earlier on in the chapter. They often speak to us in uncomfortable ways, and they do that to make us useful, like a sharp sword. That's what true friends do for us. They bless us. They bless us by bringing friction into our lives to make us useful. And my friends, that's exactly what the gospel does for us, doesn't it? Isn't it true? That nobody comes to Christ without first facing some friction. Because God tells you in the gospel that you are lost. And that you can't save yourself. And by believing in God, it's not enough. The Bible says even the demons believe in God and tremble. That you need to face the fact that all of us are self-centered individuals and lost, and we can't save ourselves. That's friction from God. That's sharpening. And that happens so that we will turn our lives over to Christ, who died on the cross for us to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. The Bible talks about being useful to the master in 2 Timothy 2:21. So what God faithfully does through us is he delivers the bad news so that we can get the good news. And the good news really seems like good news when you understand the bad news. The good news of the gospel doesn't seem like good news until you face the bad news. Well, that's blessing number one. A true friend brings friction into your life in order to make you useful, to bless you. Blessing number two is found in verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Now, it's very interesting. It looks like, on a cursory reading of this verse, that it's saying the heart of a person reflects who that person is. And of course, that's true, but that's probably not what this verse is saying. Listen to the verse read literally. This is how it's literally read in the Hebrew. As looking in water, a face looks to a face, so is a man's heart to another. In other words, what it's saying is, just like water reflects who we really are, so also another person can tell us who you really are. This is the second blessing of a friend. Friends don't only sharpen us, but they reveal to us who we actually are. Because, friends, the plain fact is that our own instincts about ourselves are often wrong. Is it not true that our self-perceptions are typically flawed? Of course, we don't think that. But our self-perceptions are often flawed. The only way to truly know yourself is to have objective input from a true friend, somebody who knows you and loves you. Friends will tell you what your strengths and what your weaknesses are. They will help you know yourself better than you know yourself. So, blessing number one, through friction, they sharpen you and make you useful. Blessing number two is that they will tell you who you really are more than you yourself will be able to figure out. And then finally, blessing number three is found in verse 21. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Now look carefully at that verse. Notice what it does not say. It does not say that a man is tested by the praise he receives. It says he is tested by his praise. I think this is a parallel verse to the verse that's at the very beginning of Proverbs 27, where it says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. I think what this verse is saying is this. I think this is what it has to be saying in light of the context, that the quality of a person's friendship is shown in their capacity to praise others. A man is tested by his praise, parenthesis, of others. That's the third blessing of friendship. Friends see God at work in others and remind them of it and applaud it and celebrate it. You see, we're finding out some things that we discovered at the beginning of the chapter, aren't we? They're being re-emphasized again. These two qualities of correction and encouragement are such an important part of what true friendships are. So let's go through the three blessings again. Let's articulate them clearly to ourselves. This is what true friends do. How do true friends bless others? Number one, they have those hard conversations in order to make their friends useful, like iron sharpening iron. Number two, they tell them what they're really like, as water reflects a face. And number three, they praise the good that they see in their friends. They celebrate the gold qualities, the silver qualities in their friends. Wow. Are you a friend like that? Do you bless others like that? And do you have friends in your life that do that for you? Now, in order to most fully benefit from the blessings of friendship, it is vital also that we honor proper boundaries. And we see this in verses 18 and 20. Look with me at verse 18. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. The point of verse 18 is simply this, that a true friend doesn't forget the importance of respect in the relationship. You know, there are some friendships that actually exist between an employee and an employer. But regardless of whether that is true in your life or not, the principle that is being taught in verse 18 is simply this, is that while you're getting closer and closer to your friend, you must never forget the boundary of respect and honor. You must remember to honor them, not just be close to them. You've heard me tell you this before, but I'll remind you again that I believe there are three irreducible truths to every real friendship, to every true relationship. they're like a three-legged stool. If you take one of these away, it falls over. You have to have all three for it to work. I believe these are the essential truths that must be there for every relationship. Husband and wife, parent and child, friend to friend. Here they are. Number one, humility. I care about your interests as much as my own. Humility. Number two, respect. I will always guard your reputation and dignity. And number three, trust. I believe you have noble motivations and intentions. If you don't have all three of those in a relationship, it cannot be good. It's impossible. You need all three. You can't just take two. Now, verse 18 is about the center one, respect. When we get too familiar with others, we can tend to fail to give them the respect that we should. But respect is essential to solid friendships. And if the respect boundary is violated too often, the blessings inherent in friendship can be easily lost. Now finally, look to verse 20 for the second boundary. If boundary number one is maintaining respect while we get close, while we get intimate, retaining respect for our friend, boundary number two is removing envy in our friendships. Notice this in verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. See, here's something that's really easy to do in our friendships with others. Because we're close to them, we can start to envy what they have that we don't have. We can envy our friends' happiness. We can envy the quality of their marriage, or even the fact that they are married. We can envy their financial prosperity. We can envy their status in the church. We can envy how little suffering they seem to have in their life, and whereas we have so much. We can envy their good health. We can envy their spiritual fruit. We can envy all kinds of things about them. As verse 20 says, truly the eyes of man are never satisfied. But envy kills a friendship, just as lack of respect will. A huge part of living under God's sovereignty, this is a wonderful truth that God has taught me more and more in the last few years. A wonderful truth about living under God's sovereignty is that God has apportioned to each of us the life and limits that he intended for each of us. Let me say that again. That God has apportioned to each of us the life and limits that he intended for each of us. And so what a friend does is a friend celebrates the blessings. The friend doesn't just bless their friend, but the friend celebrates the blessings that their friends have that they don't have, without resenting it and craving it for themselves. So as we come to the end of our series on friendship, we need to ask ourselves, and as I said to you at the beginning of this series, I think the best thing you get in this life, this side of heaven, is friendship, good friendship. Hopefully that friendship, is, if you're married, is with your spouse or with one of your kids. Maybe it's with somebody else, but I believe the best thing in this life, and I've said this to you, many of you privately, I'm saying it to you clearly, I think it's the best thing you get in this life. I don't care what else you get in this life. If you don't have friends, you're poor. The best thing you get in this life is good friends, this side of heaven. And if that's true, then we have to ask ourselves, what kind of friend am I to my wife, to my husband, to my family members, to my church friends, to friends that I know that don't know Christ? What kind of friend am I to others Am I a friend worth having? Am I making any difference in my friends' lives? Or is it all just casual fun together all the time, which is great. But friends, that's just like the top 5%. What about the other 95%? Am I empowering others in my interactions with them or depleting them? Am I a depleter or am I an empowerer of people through the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I a true friend to others? Father, I pray that you'd help us. We want to be that as a church. The church is a company of friends. We want to be a church that builds each other up, faithfully invests in each other. And we want to have these kind of friendships in our marriages and in our families and just among ourselves. Father, that's something I long for everyone here today. I long that they would have good friends, the true kinds of friends that the Bible talks about, because I think they're the most precious thing that you've given us. Outside the personal presence of the Holy Spirit within us, our friendships are the supreme gift that you've given us, and so we thank you. And I ask, Father, that we would really learn to be this kind of people to one another. And I know that it really rests on having a true friendship with Christ. Really being able to have this kind of deep impact on people really requires you to be making an impact in our life. And so, Father, I ask for the spiritual friendship that's above all other friendships, the friendship with God. Oh, Lord, may we all know that in our life. May none of us here be outside of that friendship. If we only have one friendship in all the world, may it be that one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.